trainer managing a company that provides soft skills training for children and teenagers. And he's with his wife, Yiping, and he has three sons, Titus, Nate, and Elijah. Mr. Lau, please.
Good morning, and thank you for inviting me back. I find that it's time really flies. I remember the first time that I was here with this church, my younger son was just barely a month old, less than a month old. And today, as in today, this very day, he celebrates his fourth birthday. So time really flies, huh? Don't you think so? But you know what? Y'all still look the same like 4 years ago. So that's good, all right, I suppose. And thank you very much for inviting me once again. And I really find that each time I come to this congregation, I leave feeling like I'm edified through the conversations, through the fellowship that I have with you. So I'm always looking forward to come back and you know, spend time with you. And last year, Pastor John asked me that, you know, can you do a mini series? I said, okay, the most mini I can do is two sessions, all right? As in, the most that I can do is two sessions. That's how mini it can be. So we were talking about, so what can we possibly do? So I suggested that maybe we can do something like Donkeys of the Bible. You know, and then Pastor John said, "Yeah, good. I feel at times like a donkey." You know, then I was thinking in my head, "Yeah, you feel like a donkey. I sometimes behave like one." And well, poor donkeys—they are always the butt of jokes, all right, and stories to highlight stupidity. Stubbornness, and I remember in my childhood we used to play this card game called Donkey. How many of you played this game? Yeah, alright, okay. I'm surprised to see some young people raise up their hands as well. Okay, alright, and this is a game that you don't want to be the last person to hold on to this card called Donkey, because if you are the last one in the game holding on to this card, you are the donkey, aka the loser, alright, of the game. So, but donkeys, really, they are anything but stupid, all right? Those who do their research on donkeys will tell us that they are intelligent animals. In fact, they are very sure-footed, and that's why, people actually ride on them, especially on rocky terrain, and they have very good eyesight, actually. The only thing is that they like to walk on the edge, and that's because and they'll scare the riders because they walk on the edge, but that's because they want to see clearly where is the edge, and where is the, how the terrain looks like, and then they feel sure, and then they can move, right? Which is why sometimes people feel that, you know, donkeys are commonly associated with the word stubborn, right? You know, that's why it's so stubborn, like a donkey, you know. But the reason why they are stubborn is because they want to make sure that it is not dangerous to tread on that path. Then they will be willing to move. So that's donkey, their survival instincts. And an interesting thing is that donkeys have an interesting place in the Bible, right? I mean, if you think of the Bible, you can name me quite a number of donkeys that, you know, you can think about in from the Bible. All right. So this week we are going to look at a donkey from the Old Testament, and then next week we're going to look at a donkey from the New Testament. All right. And this week's donkey is arguably the most famous talking donkey in history. All right. Until the donkey in Shrek came about. Alright? That one talk non-stop. That one they cannot stop, alright? And so, our passage for this morning is Numbers chapter 22, which I think you will know this donkey very well. It's the donkey of Balaam. And let me start by reading verse 1-6. Okay. Then the people of Israel set out and camped in the plains of Moab, beyond the Jordan at Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was in great dread of the people, because there were many. Moab was overcome with fear of the people of Israel. And Moab said to the elders of Midian, "This horde will now lick up all that is around us, as the ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, the son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the people of Amal, to call him, saying, "Behold, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the earth, and they are dwelling opposite me. Come now, curse these people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them from the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." And so we have the context of the story. Right? Israel had just defeated the Amorites. And then, later, the king of Bashan, And the defeat was, their victory was so comprehensive that in the last verse of chapter 21, it says that they defeated him and his sons and all his people until he had no survival. And that was a really complete victory. And so, of course, now Balak, this king of Moab, was very, very threatened, because there's this group of people, and obviously they are so powerful is because they seem to have the favor of the divine. Because these are slaves. They just came out from Egypt. And now they became a military power. Right? They conquered lands. How can this be? Right? There must be some form of divine favor that is upon them. And so he was worried. And so to fight against divine power, he decided that he has to call on divine powers to fight against whatever is blessing these people of Israel. So he turns to Balaam. He turns to the most well-known diviner throughout this whole area, because he was famous for being able to bless and to curse, and he was effective. And there are even sources outside the Bible on ancient tablets that recorded this about Balaam. So he is really well known in that area during that time. So what happens next? Let's look at verse 7-14. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian, they departed with the feast for divination in their hand. And they came to Balaam and gave him Balak's message. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Behold, a people has come out of Egypt, and it covers the face of the earth. Now come, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to fight against them and drive them out.'" This is what God said to Balaam. "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go to your own land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." So the princess of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, well, Balaam refuses to come with us. All right. And so we have this part of the story where, you know, Balak tries his very best. He sent people, honorable people, money, and try to invite Balaam to do what he wants him to do. And of course, the fee is probably attractive, right? You want to engage this well-known person, you probably have to pay him quite a bit. And pay him for the fees of divination. Now, I can imagine, as you know, this story is being told to the people of Hebrew, to the Hebrew people. And I can imagine the children sitting there, and as they hear this story, when they hear the word divination, the antenna will have all been up, because this is a taboo word. Right? Just like my kids, whenever they hear some taboo words, they say, oh, he said the D word, or he said the S word. And half the time I'm trying to guessing, what's that? Right? But they have their own taboo words, you know, that and here is a taboo word, divination. And so the first portion of this, it kind of the antenna is up. This Bala must be not a good guy, because he's engaging in divination. But surprisingly, as the story goes on, this Balaam doesn't seem to be the usual type of pagan diviner, because he calls God Lord. In fact, right in our English Bible is the capital L-O-R-D, which we know is actually the covenantal name of God, Yahweh. He knows God's name. And he calls God by his name. He said that he asked the people, Lord, hear tonight, and I will bring back word to you as Yahweh speaks to me. It's very interesting. How come a pagan diviner will know the covenantal name of God? And even more shocking for us is that God actually spoke to him. You know, usually, you know, God won't speak to someone who don't seek him, don't know him. And but God spoke to him. And God responded to what he was asking for, and God gave him a clear instruction. You shall not go with them. You shall not curse these people, because they are blessed. And Balaam obeyed. He told them, sorry, I cannot go. You give me good money, or I also cannot go. So please go back. So at this point, we're very intrigued. You know, it's very intriguing, this character, Balaam. Is he who is he? Is he a true prophet? Or is he a false prophet? We don't know yet. At this point, let's keep it hanging for a while till we come to the end of the story, alright? Now let's look at verse 15. So, Balak is not going to take no for an answer. And he sent princes this time round, more in number and more honorable than this, and they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor, and whatever you say to me I will do. Come, curse these people for me. But Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of the Lord my God to do less or more. So you too, please stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. And God came to Balaam. This is the second time God came to him at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you. So Balaam rose the next morning, saddled his donkey, and this is where our dear donkey comes about, his good and trusty donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. So again, this guy is very intriguing. He really seems to stand firm in his obedience to God, right? you know, people give you more money, more, and he says that, no, I cannot go. You give me more, I also cannot go. Reminds me of this hymn that says, you know, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold, right? If you know this song, you're of a certain era, right? So, anyway, so this is a beautiful song, right? Written, and it reminds me of what Balaam said, reminds me of this song. And so, who is he? Who is this guy? Is he someone who is he a servant of God, or is he not? And he asked them to stay for the night so that he can seek God further. And then God says that, well, if a man call you, you can go, and so on. Okay? But verse 22 then is very, very puzzling. Because right after he saddled his donkey and he went with the princes of Moab, then we have verse 22, but God's anger was kindled because he went. It's very puzzling. I thought God just said, rise and go. Then when he went, God got angry. You know, sometimes this is very puzzling. It's not as puzzling as husbands sometimes, you know. They ask the wife that, hey, this evening I'm going out to watch the soccer match with my friend. Then the wife say, sure, honey, go. Then by the time the husband come back, he's like, how come I get cold treatment tonight? Very funny, how come I cannot connect? It's very puzzling, but you say okay, what? You say can go, leh. Right? It's like, what's happening here? It's like, it feels the same. But of course we know, surely God is not like that. Surely he doesn't like say one thing and then, you know, after that it's like, yeah, but I didn't mean it. But actually, I didn't want you to go. I asked you to go, but actually, I didn't want you to go. You know, it's strange. It's, what is happening here? Right? And again, I'm gonna leave you hanging here for a while, right? Until we come to the end of the story. Okay? But let's keep this tension as we look at this passage. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as his adversary. And now Balaam was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. Right? Didn't I tell you, donkey have very good eyesight? You can see what we cannot see. And the donkey saw what Balaam could not see. Right? And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went to the field, and Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. And verse 24, then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. And so he struck her again, second time. Then the angel of the Lord went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. So guess what the donkey did? She lay down. I'm not going to walk anymore. I can't go to the left or I can't go to the right. So she lay down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey, this is the third time, with his staff. Interesting. Verse 22 started out with God's anger. Here is Balaam's anger. And then, this is where we have our talking donkey. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? I don't know if you can be as calm as Balaam if one day your pet dog start talking to you. But Balaam seems to be real calm here. All right. Maybe as a practitioner of divination, maybe he's not unfamiliar with strange things. So he seems real calm. And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you." What an irony. You want to use a sword to kill the donkey when the donkey actually prevented you from being killed by the sword? It's an irony here, right? And the donkey said to Balaam, this is a good donkey. He knows how to reason, right? "Am I not your donkey, which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way?" Balaam said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with a drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these 3 times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me." The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these 3 times. If she had not turned aside from me, for surely just now I would have killed you and let her leave. Then Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned. For I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back." And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the man, but speak only the word that I tell you." So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. What a story, and what a donkey. And you can see there's so much irony in this story. And the biggest one, I suppose, is the contrast between Balaam and his donkey. Right? Balaam, you are the go-to guy in this industry, in this divination industry. You know, you are supposed to be a professional seer, right? A prophet, a seer. You're supposed to see the future. But what an irony, because you can't see what a donkey can see, and you're a professional seer. That's the great irony, that the donkey can see danger, but the seer was blinded. And if you can't see what so-called a dumb donkey can see, doesn't that make you dumber? That's why you see the title is called Dumb and Dumber. So what are the lessons that we can learn from this talking donkey? The first lesson is this. Our personal desires can blind us from seeing what God desires. Right? Our personal desires can blind us from seeing what God desires. So now let's come to the verdict, all right? I've left you hanging for a while. Who is Balaam? True or false prophet? I think the verdict of Balaam is clear in scriptures. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. All right, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. And here is the verdict about Balaam. Peter says this, "Forsaking the way, they have gone astray." And in this context, the "they" that Peter is talking about are the false prophets and teachers. So they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who love gain from wrongdoing. And so Balaam is held up as an example of a false prophet leading people astray. And in fact, other parts of the New Testament testify the same thing of Balaam's desire for personal gain. If you want, you can take note of this. You can look back at Jude 11 and Revelations 2:14. They all make references to Balaam as a false prophet. Because the highlight of Balaam, the verdict on Balaam is this: Balaam loved gain. He loved his personal desire, his personal gain. And he will do wrong to get that gain. But at the beginning of the story, he looked like a prophet determined to do God's will. But eventually God exposed what lies beneath that surface. In fact, if we look forward, all right, into this story, how the story developed, in Numbers 31, you will discover that after failing to curse Israel, this Balaam actually advised Balak and the people of Moab how to scheme against Israel. So eventually, they used the Midianite woman to lure the Israelite men, all right, to have sexual relations and then participate in Baal worship. And this is all under Balaam's advice. That was what Balaam advised Balak to do. Treacherous. Right? He used God's judgment against Israel. And I don't know, perhaps because of this, Balaam finally got his reward that Balak has promised. Right? So the verdict is clear. Balaam is not a prophet of God. He may look like that at first. He may look like he's an obedient guy. You can give me whatever amount of money, I'm not going to do it. He looks like one. But eventually, his desires were exposed. And we know that he's not. His love for personal gain is much more than doing right. I mean, if we look back now at the story, now with this lens, with this that we know who Balak really is, we look back at the story again, you'll be able to start to connect the dots. I mean, the first time when God met Balaam in the night and gave him the instruction. What was the instructions? Don't go. Don't curse the people. I mean, how not straightforward is this instruction? Don't go. Don't curse them. They are blessed. I mean, it's straightforward. It's curse or don't curse. And God says, don't curse. But then when they come back the second time, after Balaam say that, I cannot go with you. I cannot take this money. Give me how much money, I also cannot take. But then after that, you guess what he asked them to do? But stay for a while. Huh? Stay for one more night. I will ask God one more time. What's there to ask? The answer is no. You know? And this is where we see the first sign of there is something hidden in there for his own personal gain, even though God has spoke very clearly. And this also helped us to piece together the puzzle of why then God says, rise and go with them. You know? But do only what I tell you. Because it's not because God was fickle, but it's because God is going to allow Balaam to go so that he can expose what is in his heart. And that's a scary thing. That God sometimes allows our hidden desires to be fulfilled so as to expose. And so sometimes to expose it to ourselves of what really is our own agenda that we are holding on. But through all this, God was not going to let his purpose to be derailed, because he blessed Israel. Israel is his people, and that's why he tells Balaam, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you. You go, but there is a constraint. And Balaam, as he was exposed of his hidden agenda, the brilliant instrument that God used is his donkey. To expose that. To show how blinded he is by his own desires. You know, as a person who practices this kind of dark arts, you know, divination, you would have probably have a sense that something is wrong if your donkey that you have rode on for years, your trusted donkey, who has never behaved in this strange way, start behaving strangely. Start banging you against the wall. Start, you know, if your pet dog start barking at night when they don't used to bark, maybe something is wrong. Even us without, you know, we probably sense that something is wrong, better go and check it out. But here is the donkey already don't want to move, and the donkey like sit down there and refuse to move, and then he doesn't sense that there's anything wrong. He still whack the donkey and go ahead. Why are you stopping? He's been blinded by his desire for what he really wants. And God has exposed that. And actually, that's how many of us function as well, isn't it? I mean, a consumer behavior expert, one of my friends, once told me that, you know how we buy things? We buy things first by desire. So first when we look at, wow, this shirt, very nice. Desire comes first. After that, actually comes the reasoning. Yeah, I got a similar shirt, but it looks old already. And this one, I know this shirt very expensive, but the quality is good. No, I probably can wear this for the next 10 years. Yeah, right, can wear 10 years, yeah. But I probably can wear it a long time, you know. And anyway, there's a wedding dinner coming up. I can wear this. It's first the desire. Then it comes the reasoning to justify why to get this. That's how we work. And that's why those marketers knows how these things work. So they catch the desire first. Because after that, you will be able to reason why you should get that thing. Christians function the same. We desire. But the thing is that after that, we justify with spiritual reasoning. And this is where it can blind us from seeing what God desires. I mean, I've heard Christians come with this reasoning that, now if I can spend more time with this non-Christian girl, this is a guy saying this, if I can spend more time with this non-Christian girl, you'll help me bring the gospel to her. There's a personal desire, but it's justified by spiritual reasoning. I can bring the gospel to her. But it blinds the person from seeing what is brewing inside. Because I like the girl. But I just don't say it. But I justify why I should spend more time with her. You know? I need to spend more time on Instagram and Facebook, you know. It helps me keep in touch with friends. Then, you know, year end, Pastor Joshua say there is an event or whatever. Then I can invite them. You know, I keep in touch with them. And that gives us a lot of reasons to go on social media. I'm not saying going on social media is a sin or is a wrong thing, but I'm just saying that if our desires is left unchecked because it's justified by our reasoning, even spiritual reasoning, that's when it's dangerous, because it blinds us from seeing what God desires. Or at the workplace. Right. This new job opportunity is a 20% pay rise. right? Which I think most people, it's like every time you change a job, you get probably around 20% increase in your salary. And then the reasoning goes, yeah, I think I should take this on, you know. It's good for me to have a new exposure. You know, and I get new colleagues that I can reach out to. I can tithe more. I can give more. Many, many good spiritual reasoning that comes in. But again, I'm not saying having a pay raise is a bad thing. It's not an evil thing, all right? Don't get me wrong, all right? But it is the danger that when we desire and then we justify with spiritual reasoning, it can blind us from seeing what God wants. It blinds us from considering other aspects of this job opportunity. And therefore, here is the lesson that, brothers and sisters, we need to guard our hearts. We need to guard what really is our personal desires, lest we get blinded from seeing God's displeasure. Right? And the scary thing, I repeat, is that sometimes God allows these desires to carry on to expose our blindness. So let's guard our hearts. Take a lesson from the talking donkey. And don't let our personal desires blind us from seeing what God desires. So that's lesson number one. Lesson number two is this. We can have spiritual gifts without spiritual fruit. We can have spiritual gifts without spiritual fruit. The donkey is not used in the story just as a contrast to Balaam, but it's also a parallel to Balaam. Parallel. Because just as the donkey was driven by Balaam, so Balaam himself, he was driven by Balak. He was driven. And just as God can open the mouth of a dumb animal, dumb both sense of the word, you know, a donkey is not supposed to speak, to speak his word, and God can also open the mouth of a false prophet to speak his word. Someone like Balaam, someone with a personal agenda to speak his words, because eventually God used Balaam to speak the words of blessing for Israel. Three times. It's in the next chapter, in chapter 23. We're not going to go there, otherwise we're going to end at 1 p.m. today. Alright? But God can use Balaam for his purpose. And that makes us wonder. Alright? That, you know, if God can use anyone for his purpose, and he can give gifts that can be used by these people, then we come to this conclusion that even if you are very spiritually gifted, that is not an indication of your holiness. Because the spiritual gift that this Balaam has certainly is not an indication of the holiness of his character. He was just being used by God in that situation to turn things around. And that's why Matthew 7, right, verse 21 to 23, we know this passage very well. God says, or Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, you know, you may call Jesus Lord. Balaam can call God Yahweh. You may know his name. But not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, many people will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? It's a spiritual gift. Did we not cast out demons in your name? How many of us can cast out demons in Christ's name? And do many mighty works in your name? Do we not do all this? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Because these people do not truly do what Christ wants them to do. So don't mistake our spiritual gifts to be our spiritual fruit. That's the problem with the Corinthians church, in fact. We may be gifted in certain ways. I don't know. We may be gifted in leading songs. We may be gifted to preach God's word. We may be a very engaging Sunday school teacher, whatever, all right? But all these things can be done in the absence of spiritual fruit, in the absence of obedience to the words of Christ. Because I can be a very gifted, you know, song leader, worship leader, but I can be very prideful inside. Now I can preach very well, but I can end up at home being an angry person. I can speak in tongues, perhaps, but you know, out there in the workplace, I use really harsh words on my colleagues. He's spiritually gifted. Doesn't mean it reflects on the holiness of our character. I just watched the documentary of Whitney Houston on Netflix, and extremely gifted. You know, in the documentary, when she lead worship songs, you know, in congregations, people really sing. It's really gifted. But the tragedy is that her personal life was a huge mess. It's a huge mess. And that can be the tragedy of our life. That if we can be gifted, but then our lives, the biggest tragedy is that at the end of the day, Jesus Christ says to us, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. That's the greatest tragedy we can have in our life. And therefore, really, the crucial measurement of our lives is not how gifted we are, but it's how obedient we are. How obedient we are to the words of Christ. And that's why in Matthew 7 verse 24, it says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, that's the measure, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Therefore, brothers and sisters, consider today in your life. Is it marked by obedience? And the result of our obedience, how do we know that? Is the visibility of spiritual fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the true marks. These are the true marks of holiness. So lesson number two. Don't mistake spiritual gifts to be holiness in our lives. Finally, lesson number three. Don't be stubborn against God. It's a brilliant piece of story. Alright, you can see this irony, and there's repetition. Right? You can see that all through there's a repetition of three times, three times, three times. Right? Three times Balaam encountered God. Right? Two times at night when God spoke to him, and once through the angel. Three times. And three times the donkey also encountered the angel. But three times Balak struck his donkey. He's like, "Hello, Balaam." Three times, you know. People say once beaten, twice shy. Three times, what that makes you? It's foolish, that's stubborn. And what an irony. He said, you donkey, you made me a fool. But the reality is that he himself is being the fool. Foolishly stubborn. You've been warned not to go, but you continue to go. You ignore God's warning. And that's how we are too. Stubborn. If we continue to ignore God's warning in our lives. And sometimes it can happen, right? When we cast envious look at what someone else have. Wow, nice car. Nice condo that they are living in, you know. And God is warning, and don't be envious of this. Be content. But if we ignore the warning, we allow these thoughts to linger. We allow the desires to linger inside. How nice if I can sell my car now. I just buy this new one. Anyways, and then after that, justify your reasoning. Anyway, COE is coming down, you know. It's okay, buy now better. Later COE go higher, no good. So let's seize the opportunity, buy now. Yeah. It lingers. And then we start to ignore what God is warning us. Don't go to that website. Don't stay alone in your room with the computer, because you know you'll be tempted. But we ignore. It's okay. I can handle that. Yeah. I just need to complete my work. I need to tonight. Yeah. And when we ignore, we're being stubborn. We're being stubborn against God. But you know, Balaam isn't the only one who is stubborn in this story. You know who else is stubborn? God is stubborn. God is stubborn. God is stubborn to fulfill his covenantal promise to his people. You have time, you go through chapter 23 and 24, you see that three times Balak, you know, finally this Balaam reached there, and then Balak brought Balaam to different places three times to lay a curse on Israel. But each time, you know, instead of a curse, Balaam has to proclaim blessing, because that's the word that God gave to him. So, this Balak was like, "What in the world are you doing? I asked you to curse them. But how come each time you bless them?" But three times. Because God is stubborn. God is stubborn in his love and his faithfulness towards his people. There is a stubbornness to faithfulness. You don't change despite whatever happens. And we know the people of Israel, stubborn people. Right? The book of Numbers, right, which in the Hebrew title is in the wilderness. Right from the wilderness, they keep grumbling, they keep complaining, right, against God. First they complain that the manna is too plain that you provide. Then they complain about Moses. Why must Moses be the leader? Can't we have somebody else? And finally they complain. What? Enter that land? That land full of giants. How we go there? Come on, let's choose a leader and let's bring us back to Egypt. Stop it. But yet, despite of all these, God was stubborn to fulfill his promises to Israel. That I promise you people that I'm going to bring you into the promised land. I will do it. I will do it. And that's why the incomprehensible thing is, who God is stubborn for? Me. Who am I that God is to be stubbornly faithful to? We sang, forever God is faithful, there is a stubbornness in this faithfulness. Me. Me. Me, this stubborn guy. Me, this ugly guy. Me, this sinful guy, forgetful guy. But God, you're stubbornly faithful to me. How can I be stubborn against you? How can I do that when you're so stubbornly for me? Let me end off today by reading this verse, this passage from Deuteronomy chapter 7, which talks about the faithfulness of God to these stubborn people. But these people that God loves and that He treasures. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord has set His love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you. The Lord loves you. And is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. The faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Take a lesson today from the talking donkey. Be perceptive of the dangers that lies in our journey here on earth. And may that help us to walk in a more sure-footed manner through the hills and through the valleys, through the rocky times of our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we are amazed at your faithfulness. Your faithfulness to your people. That of all peoples on this earth, you have chosen us to show your love and give your love to us. Help us then, Lord, today, not to be stubborn and perverse in our ways. That our eyes may be open to see dangers. That our eyes may be open to see what is within us. And that we may desire to live holy life as your people, loved by you, treasured by you. Thank you, God. Who are we that you should be faithful to, but you chose to? You chose to do that for us. We are thankful. And may that thankfulness and that gratefulness transform our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.